And that were four sets, two sets of oars. And Philip and myself looked at one another when they tried to get going with these two sets of oars. And it reminded me of something that's in the Bible. I just turned up, it mentions about the multiplication effect in more than one place. But I've just turned this up in Leviticus 26, verse 8. It says, five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall before your sword. Now, if you work that out, if five will chase 100, 100 is 20 times 5, right? So 20 times 100 is 2,000. So straight calculation, that 100 should be able to chase 2,000 away. But no, it says they'll be able to chase 10,000 away. So it's five times as powerful. Because I was thinking about this rowing boat. It had some interesting things about it. When you sit in a rowing boat, the rowers face with back to the front, right? So there's two sets of rowers. Now, the potential of having two sets of oars is that they should be able to go faster and more powerfully than the one set of oars. But they set off, first of all, they hadn't established who was in charge. So they both started doing their own thing with oars, and they just got a clatter because one was taking it back, other were bringing it, you know. So they had no coordination. But the interesting thing, when I started thinking about it, that the one that's nearest the front of the boat is the one that has to submit to the one that's nearer the back, because he can see what the other one's doing. The other one can't see what he's doing. So the one at the back starts rowing, and the one that's at the front should pick up on the timing of it. And when they get it together, they should be able to move out. But it, first of all, it needs submission and it needs cooperation. It needs unity. They've got to unite in what they're doing, because you can't row successfully unless you're working as a team. The one that went off on his own, he were away, but he's limited as to how fast he's going to be able to go. In theory, if these get it together with the two sets of oars, they should be able to catch him up and pass him. But it needs cooperation. And what we saw when they first set off, it weren't cooperation. Now, they probably hired that boat out for an hour. So by the end of the hour, they'll either have thrown oars out, thrown somebody else out, or cooperated and got it going. But it was just an interesting observation from something you just switched off like, and you're just looking at things, and suddenly this crops up. We were doing nothing basically. We were just enjoying the day and just spectating. And I think what drew his attention to it was this clatter of oars to start with. But I mean, the thing was that the potential is there, and the potential is us. If we can get together and cooperate, we have a lot more power than one on its own, whether it's prayer, whether it's working, or whether it's encouraging. We've just got that extra power. I mean, that's my little bit.
Weeks ago we had an intercessory prayer, didn't we, on behalf of those that are in need. And I believe we should all engage in intercessory prayers. We need it, and we should understand what intercessory prayers are. And unfortunately, we as Christians seem to neglect that part, very much so. in my experience in the last 40 years. You see, Jesus did not neglect. Because if you turn with me to John chapter 17, starting from verse 9, while Jesus was still alive, he interceded on behalf of you and me before even we were born, before even we were considered, before even our parents got together. Jesus has prayed for each and every one of us. Not only us in this fellowship, but even those outside that know him not. Reason I'm saying that, because Jesus prayed for me 2,000 years ago, that's why I'm here this afternoon. And to add to it, the saints at Staying Cross, outside Barnsley, they prayed because they were having a convention. And so the saints, a month before, they prayed and should come along, I, my wife, Pauline and Andrew, because of the prayer. Right. This is Jesus' words, not mine. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. So who is he speaking of? He's speaking about us, because we belong to God. In first place, he was the creator, and he passed us on to Jesus. And so as we are God's, we are Jesus, and as we are Jesus, we are the Heavenly Father's as well, his Heavenly Father. And that's a wonderful thing to know. Many of us keep coming and we don't know many times to whom we belong. We do. Well, I belong to so-and-so, so-and-so. But that's not the point. We belong to the main one. That's Jesus and his Heavenly Father and mine Heavenly Father. And now I am no more in this world. You see why he said that? Because he knew he was preparing himself for the road to Calvary. That was inevitable. Because he prayed, but there had to be a price paid. I mean, we can pray for somebody, yes. But for every healing, there's a price to pay, whether you know it or not. I'm telling you, it is. For yours and my salvation, there was price to pay. God's own Son. Only beloved God's Son. Question is, would you and I prepared to part with your only daughter or only your son? But God did. And how shamefully and spitefully he has been used by the world. What he suffered on the cross for you and I. So he knew he had to pay a great price. I come to thee, O Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. And my God, how often we are divided. I'm not just referring to this fellowship, but the world. How many splits, how many arguments, how many jealousy, how many backbiting days going off, and we're supposed to be one in God. And the church getting worse, believe me or not. It's backbiting more and more. It's getting more and more selfish. And we're supposed to be one in God, washed in God's own begotten Son's blood, cleansed by His blood, paid the price on the cross at Calvary, where we should have been there. And if we were there, we wouldn't have achieved nothing, because our flesh was just sinful. Our blood was polluted, wouldn't avail anything. Our blood couldn't cleanse nothing. It had to be the blood of the Son of God to cleanse me and you from all our sins, from all our unrighteousness. And by His stripes we are healed, as we have prayed for the healing. There was a price. Jesus is back. Whether you realize or not, was like a fresh plowed field from whips and lashes that He received before He went to the cross, that you and I might be healed. Well, I was with them in the world. I kept them in Thy name. Those that there Thou givest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. But the son of petition, that the scripture might be fulfilled, and now came, now come to you, could thee. And this thing I speak in the world, that there may be, may have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given thine word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So, beloved, expect being persecuted as Jesus, because when He came, He was not of this world. And as we are saved, born again of the Spirit, surely enough, we live in the natural worldly surrounding. Yes. But we don't belong no more in this world. We're just passing by. We're missionary. These are temporal things. And how many times we clamour for the things of the world. Oh yes, I'm first to say, the world has its attraction. There's a lot of pleasure in this world, yeah. I'm not taking that away. And I feel sorry more so for the young people. I know I'm getting now to the far side, praise God for that. But I feel sorry for the young ones, that they've got long life before them, if Jesus doesn't come soon for us. If they have to live, some of them, 60 years to catch me up, and the world is getting worse. The society, the whole system, getting more and more corrupt, getting more and more broken down, morally, spiritually, financially, whichever way you look. So thank God, I will not live 60 years. Then again, the Lord only knows. Yeah, I've given the word that the world hated them, yeah. I pray not that thou shalt take them out of the world, but that thou shalt keep them in the evil, from the evil. So you see, although we're surrounded with evil, God's protection is round about us. We haven't to fear. Things will come upon us, but God will make a way for you and I to escape. I've proved it. Things seem to be a mound of Everest, yet it became a molehill. We trust and obey, and we are in His will, because the word of God says we are kept in God's hollow of His hand. So if I keep something here, a little ball bearing or perhaps 5 pence, it's constantly in my sight and they will not fall to the ground. It's protected because I've got it in the hollow of my hand. This emphasis again, and we've got to take note when God's words repeat itself. In verse 16, they are not of the world. This is third time it repeats itself in same chapter. And we need to take note of it. Even as I'm not of the world. You've heard that in earlier verse as well. And we need to take that to our hearts. Sanctifying them through thine truth. They are truth. They are words. Thine word is truth. So when we're talking about the word, this is the word of God. Not what I'm saying. I'm not saying much of my own. I'm just telling you what this word of God says. I've said many times, I don't write no sermon. I'm poor at writing and poor at spelling. I'm not learned as far as that concerned. My sermon is written in here between those two pages. Of course. Now I'm telling you what the word of God. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Right, we are living in the world and we're supposed to be witnesses for Jesus. Jesus had 10 disciples and he sent them from time to time, 2 by 2. How much witnessing do we do? I won't go into say, but I will. How much bickering we do among ourselves. I want to be cleverer than you. I am somebody. Let me tell you, we are nobody. We are what we are by the grace of God. And that's all. And we've nothing to boast about. Because what I know, it's only by grace. And what I am by the grace of God. So I have nothing to boast about. I'm cleverer than anybody. We need to be, beloved, humble. Humble and loving and caring in each other's presence, which is so much lacking throughout the church, not a matter in just in fellowship, but throughout the earth. And the world sees it. And they think, well, what's good is joining them when they can't live among themselves. We've got problem of our own, what's good take it on them all. And now, verse 19. And for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through thine truth. I wonder how many of us know what sanctification means. It's a fancy word, isn't it? Should be holy. Our thought should be holy. Our thought should be pure and clean. We should live a holy life to please Jesus. And as we please Jesus, we shall please one another. And the world will see difference in us as well. They will see and say how they love each other. Do something to attract them. Verse 20. Nevertheless, pray I not for those alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through thine word. So he's prayed 2,000 years ago for those that are outside those walls. Everyone. They've all got the opportunity and chance to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him. But do I and portray that truth that Jesus prayed for? Now that is some prayer, isn't it? If we carefully read and think, how short I come of that prayer in John 17. He's prayed for each and every one, even for those that are back at bars that committed murders. Let me tell you, I said it many times, and I mentioned to Ken and Margaret, I'm sure, that when the time comes, and we shall gather round that great table at the supper of the Lord, we'd be amazed how many murderers there be and how many those that we thought they were so righteous they'd be missing. I'll be turning to Kenai, so and so was so good, what is he? Well, he's a murderer. I read about him in paper. He won television about him. He's here with us. He got life and he's here with us. He killed 12. Yeah. Verse 21 gives us the key to the 20 again. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That thine word may believe, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou givest me, I have given them. No, then, are we worthy of his glory? He's given us his glory. He's given us his glory. Praise God. Just pondering. Yes, that we may be one. And how often we are at odds. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that thy word may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Can you imagine that God loved us when we were even sinners, not even considered God, and he loved us as much as his own begotten, spotless, holy, beloved Son of God. Then this is a request again in 24. Very important. And I will close with that. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. So Jesus prayed for us that we be one in him and that we may spend eternity with him. And those who belong to him and love him, accept him as the Savior and Lord of their life and King of their life, will be with him. No doubt about it. There is nothing will stop us, only ourselves. If we live holy life, pleasing life, and we give ourselves to Jesus, we will be with him and reign with him throughout eternity. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Amen.
Yes, thank you, Zig. It's a timely reminder that we ought to walk as Jesus made provision for us. And I've got something to share which is sort of in line with all that. I'll say it a different way, but it's nonetheless it's in a similar vein. And earlier, when I were reading from Isaiah 61, going back to the headings, they spoke about moving forward and restoration. And it also spoke about, the scripture spoke about the part we are to play in that as well. And this implication of moving forward and restoration, it always excites and blesses me, because I want to be involved, experience and live in the centre of what's happening in the kingdom of God. Some of us are old enough to have experience and know a time when the Holy Spirit was really moving in this country amongst God's people. And I'm not saying that he ain't moving now, but the move is not as apparent as it was then. You've heard Andrew speak about the things that he experienced and was involved in during his earlier years. These came out of hungering and thirsting after God's righteousness. It tells us in Matthew 5, verse 6, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And we as the church in general today have got a little too comfortable and lazy in the relationship with God. We have great difficulty in moving on because we've lost our hunger and thirst after righteousness. Instead, we've been content to enshrine our past glories and worship at the altars that we've built. You know, we've all got these past experiences and we remember them, bring them back to remembrance, and there's nothing wrong with that. Because I'm not knocking us past glories, because they've been stepping stones out of them past experience to where we are today. But we have to move on. We've got to move on into new experiences. We can't live in the past. We need fresh manna every day, and we can't get that by feeding off the past. We are to do and see greater deeds than these, it says in the word. In John 14, verses 12 to 14, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me, the work that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." You know, we can't go any further than that, can we? You know, we've been content for too long with the small appetizing glimpses, a strong nourishing, of what has been. And we need the fresh aroma and taste of strong nourishing meat to follow after. And God has made provision for us even in the midst of our enemies with this. And this is what it says in Psalm 23, verse 5, and you'll all remember this. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." So where's the problem? You know, we've got to get in gear, haven't we? You know, it's too easy to just stand there. God has given us a future, and that means to experience, and the means to experience that future. But we won't experience it if we continue to sit in the past. We have to mean business with God if we don't want to hear the wind of the Holy Spirit passing us by. Because he will. You know, if we're not willing, we need to be prepared, ready to move on with him. We need to listen to what God is telling us to do. If we can't hear what he's saying, then we need to spend more time with him. And if we need some tips, here's something I read somewhere recently. When your prayer goes up, his anointing comes down. When your praise goes up, his presence comes down. And when your worship goes up, his glory comes down. So them's the keys. Get into the centre. At the same time, we have to understand that what God directs us to do is not only for our benefit. God is in the business of expanding his kingdom to all men and women. He wants us to work together in unity to establish his glory in the earth. Got five fingers. Be warned, many of us have used the gospel and its benefits for their own end, competing against others to build their own personal kingdoms or empires instead of God's. God's way is unity. It don't work our way, it has to be God's way. Everything else will ultimately fail. It has to do, because we know that in the end, God wins. So we're not in competition to see who gets there first, or who gets most, or who gets the best positions. Remember what Jesus has to say about sitting in the highest places of honour. It says that in Luke 14, verse 8 to 11. When thou art bidden by any man to a wedding, sit not down at the highest place, lest a more honourable man than you be bidden by him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man thy place. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest place, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worth in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. God is all inclusive. He's not exclusive of anybody. We need to all arrive at the right place at the right time, in the right condition, saved by the grace of God. So let's not push and shove like playground bullies, but be ready to move on, unified together with and in the power of the living God. Amen. Anybody else?
You mentioned 23rd Psalm. Don't move. You mentioned 23rd Psalm. Who read our daily bread today?
One, two, three.
Oh, that's a shame. You want to go home and read it. There were a little girl chastised of parents because she didn't obey him. So she was made to go and have it dinner in corner.
That's right.
Right, that was chastisement from parents. So what she did, she was praying 33rd Psalm, first verse.
Yeah,
that prepared us table in the
right
of
the mountain enemies. Yeah, she did. That's true.
Shame on you not reading it.
Yeah. I pointed it out to you, didn't I? Anybody else? No? Come on, John.
Well, it's just that I know I said this last time I came up, I think that I need to have an attitude of gratitude, because I saw this young lady this morning And she was, it was on the God Channel, and she was in a wheelchair. She'd got this crippling disease that she'd had since she was born. And she'd collected teddy bears since she was young, and she collected 600. So she wanted to give them all away to children that were in need. And she gave them all on. It was a blessing to this person, this ministry that she gave them to. Anyway, she said that she'd had been in hospital for quite a few operations. In fact, one time she got so down and said, "Lord, I've had enough. Please take my life." She's had enough. Anyway, he said, "I haven't done with you yet. I've got more for you to do." Anyway, she'd been in recently and had some metal rods put in her feet, and she'd had to go and have them taken out just after. But she says instead of giving her any anaesthetic or freezing them, they just took them out with these things like claws and pulled them out. And she realised when they were taking them out that the pain was horrendous, and she thought this was some of the pain that Jesus suffered for us. And we were so much to be thankful for her, because her hands were all funny and twisted, and she was really crippled and couldn't hardly talk, but she was so thankful to God. And she kept witnessing and saying that if anybody doesn't know the Lord, you don't know whether you're going to live tomorrow or today or rest of the day, or what you like, this might be your last breath. And she was so thankful, even witnessing up to the last. But her mother says she knows the Lord's going to heal her in time, but maybe the Lord's using her in this way to bring people as she is. But we're so much to be thankful. I thought, well, Lord, I grumble and complain. I can go out when I want, come in when I want, walk up, sit down, do what I want. And she's just stuck there in a wheelchair, and she's so thankful to God. So we've got so much to be thankful for.
Yes, thank you, Jill. We've got a lot to be thankful for, even the little things. Anybody else?
Hello. I just brought a little bit of something about being faithful in the little things. And this was about when I went to Romania. You get there and it's just there's so much that needs to be done, and it's in such a state. And when I got there, I thought, why? What am I doing here? It's just such a massive thing. What impact can I have? But I just want to encourage you that, I mean, God said, do what you can do. Be faithful in the little things. And so that's what I did. I'd help to cook, make a cup of tea, clean, whatever there was that needed doing that I could do, I would do. And I think sometimes you get to a situation where it's just like this big, sort of, if you liken it to a big ball of wool that's got all these knots in, and the problem's so massive, you just don't even know where to start. And it overfaces you, and you think, what on earth? What impact can I have? What can I do? And a lot of the time, it discourages so much. It discourages us so much that we just don't do anything. We just sort of leave it and think, well, you know, that's defeated me. I can't even begin to think how to do it. But through what I was doing, even like silly things, like I was dusting and I'd got a brush and I was getting all the dust out of the house. And as I was doing that, I was sort of praying to God, because I didn't know what to do. But He would give me something to pray. And as I was praying, you know, there was things to pray for. There was a lot of spiritual strongholds. And as I was sweeping, them out. Now, that would never have entered my head, really. But because I was faithful in the little things, God started to introduce, you know, more and give me understanding, things that I would never even think of. And He will always stretch you in a way, but we have to start somewhere. And I thank God that, you know, He will stretch me. It might be an experience that sometimes is a bit uncomfortable. I've done quite a few things in Romania that I would have never even done over here, just because of the way it is. So I've learnt some new skills. But, you know, you have to start somewhere. So you start with what you're able to do. And I just really want to encourage you about that. And I just want to read Luke 16, verse 10. I'm reading it out of the Message, but it says, "If you're honest in small things, you'll be honest in big things. If you're a crook in small things, you'll be a crook in big things. If you're not honest in small jobs, who will put you in charge of the store? And this is something I've, you know, Mum and Dad have always taught me. If a thing's worth doing, it's worth doing right. And it doesn't matter what menial task it is, whether it's making a cup of tea or whatever. If you're going to do something, do it right. And God will always bless you, because what He's blessing you with is your faithfulness. And there's loads, I mean, I was looking in the concordance and things to do with faith and faithfulness. There's just so many scriptures. It's obviously a very important part of a Christian life. But just a few of the things that it says about faithfulness. Psalm 31 verse 23 says, "The Lord preserves the faithful." So it doesn't matter, it can be the tiniest little thing, but if you're faithful in it, you can stand on that. God is going to preserve you. Psalm 37 verse 28, "The Lord loves the just and will not forsake His faithful ones." So He's never going to forsake you. Psalm 97 verse 10, "Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for He guards the lives of His faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked." That's a promise and a half to stand on top of. And finally, Proverbs 28 verse 20, "A faithful man will be richly blessed." So I just want to encourage you all, no matter what it is, just be faithful in the little things and God can move you into mighty things.
Amen. Just to follow on from what Catherine's saying, that's one of the things that you think about when you're in your job, because as you're probably aware, I've got about 900 students at lower school that I'm responsible for the maths. And you think sometimes that with sort of a mission field like that, what difference can I make as a Christian to their lives? So many children, and yet the legal position is we're not allowed to, you know, to preach, as it were. I mean, this year I had an RE class, so I got a bit of preaching in under the door. And you sort of wonder about how much difference you can make. And yet you can make a difference. We've got things, I've got posters that I stick on all the classroom walls. And it's a story about a man. And there's been a storm. And this storm's washed up onto the beach thousands and thousands of starfish. And this man and his friends walking on this beach, and this man bends down and picks up a starfish. His friend says to me, he says, "How on earth do you think you're going to make a difference? All these thousands and thousands of starfish on the beach, you're not going to make a difference." And he bent down and he picked one up and he threw it into the sea. He said, "It made a difference to that one." He picked another one up, he said, "And it made a difference to that one." It's like Catherine's just been saying, it's just little things, but even little things can make a difference. And it's really down to our faithfulness. I mean, Philip will tell you, there are kids in school that will quote, and later on in their lives, God can use those seeds that have been sown earlier. And we can make a difference. And we need to encourage each other in that. Because we can make a difference in every area. It's down to our faithfulness and our willing to do something.
That's right. Little things. Start with the small things first. You know, I mean, we've had some strong meat this afternoon, but if we look at it, we think, well, you know, I'm not worthy to be involved in all this that's going off. But if we start with just a little thing, you know, just a little thing, and we can build on that, have them building blocks built up into something that's formidable. Anybody else like to say? Come on, Andy.
Just referring to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. I think God is a wonderful God, first of all, isn't he? I think our God has also got a sense of humour. When he exercises his wisdom sometimes, he can only cause us to smile, I think, sometimes. for a little while now I've had some difficulty praying, right? I mean, I don't know, every now and again you get sort of difficult periods, don't you, sometimes? So having said that, about 2 weeks ago at Hilltop Church, God seemed to speak to me. And being a man and having difficulty praying, what, who did he lay on my heart? But all the men in the church, all the ladies who come to church whose husbands are not Christians and don't come to church. So thank you for your sense of humour there, God. But then he's widened that up just recently through things I've heard other people speak about. It's been referred to about prayer today, about the state of the nation. But in Timothy, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he tells him what he needs to do as a person, as an individual, and he tells him what he needs to pray for, and that is in verse 2, for the country. And he says, what will happen then if you do pray for the country? He says, it's so that you may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And so clearly God commands that we pray, first of all, you know, for, he says for all men there. I'm sure he means all people, really. But it is a fair point to make that, I don't know if you ever did a survey across the churches, proportionally across the genders, there may be more women than men in church, I don't know. But I guess I would hazard a guess there might be. And I certainly know that when we considered this matter in a prayer meeting recently at Hilltop, we immediately counted at least 13 men that we considered that we could be praying for, of ladies who come to church whose husbands are not Christians, or they may have been to church in the past and have lapsed, or they kind of ask questions but they never go any further. Sometimes they come to church, sometimes they don't. And God seemed to lay on my heart, he said, well, you know, what I want you to do, Andy, is start praying for these men individually and collectively. But not only that, he said, you know, I want you to speak to them and write to them. Which I haven't done yet, but, you know, I'm mindful of it, but this is the scripture, though, that he keeps bringing me to time and time again. And it's for myself as well, I believe. It's to build me up, but it is also saying I've got... Because God's... You know, we often sing, I have a destiny. And we do have a destiny, and God gives all of us a purpose in life. And maybe just at this time, God's starting to reveal a purpose for me here. I don't know. But the important thing is, he says... Paul says here, first of all, you know, before anything else, first of all, before anything else, make supplications, prayers and intercessions, and also giving thanks for all men, because in our families, in our church family, we have men who've come from all different backgrounds, have skills and life experience and so on. And I guess in the family you need a balance, really. You need a representation across the family of a whole range of different people, you know. Because in the ministry sense it says us, doesn't it? Some are apostles, some are teachers, some are this, that and the other. But also in churches we have lots of other people with other individual roles and skills, don't we? Those that are craftsmen, those that, you know, can mend things, you know, and sound engineers, whatever. The church nowadays needs people with a whole range of skills, so if we don't get and save and help to witness to people and bring them in, then potentially we're out of balance here and there. Perhaps we haven't got the full range of everything that God wants to have in the church. And the very people, men, that I'm thinking about, who I know some of them, you would almost regard as godly men already, because they're so helpful to people, they're always ready to help, put themselves out, you know, nothing's too much trouble. And sometimes you think, that's just the person God needs, you know, in his church. You know, why aren't they there? Well, maybe because God's intending that they're spoken to by somebody else or whoever, you know. And we need to be mindful that if sometimes people think, well, I haven't got a particular role in church, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. But we have to listen, you know, and this jumped out at me recently when somebody else preached, and that's what God's told me that I need to do. But the second part of it is, though, about the nation. You know, God said, ask and I'll give you the nations. This country has got to turn back. Godfrey Birtle sings a song about, Lord, turn the footsteps of the people back round in the right direction to where they need to be, which is towards God, towards the throne. Really blessed, a couple of weekends ago, went to a church in Normanton just off the M1 called Junction 28 Church, simply that because it's just off Junction 28. But there was a man there speaking and about needing this nation, needing to wake up, and that it needs to come back to repentance to God. It was our nation was a Christian nation that sent missionaries out all over the world. And this man was speaking, he said he was saved by Baptist missionaries in Nigeria about 15 years ago. That's how he came to Jesus, and then he came over to this country. Now he's, you know, a missionary in this country now. He says, I'm trying to get, you know, the very people, the nation that brought me to Jesus and changed his country, by the way. He was referring to one church in Nigeria where 60,000 people meet together on a Sunday. Right? And not for 1 hour, for 6 or 7 hours. You know, and so God is moving in a mighty way. The seeds that were sown, I guess, 50 years ago there is a harvest. And I guess the same could happen again here. But what Paul is saying here that is that we've all got a responsibility to pray for all men, for kings and all who are in authority. We're bamboozled, aren't we, with politics and spin and all this sort of stuff these days through the media. And it's hard to know who's telling the truth sometimes, isn't it? You know, but even so, God says that we still have to pray for those in authority. For the simple reason being that God has put whoever's in authority. Because it says that, you know, the authority is the government. He said of Jesus that the government will be upon his shoulder. And so we have a responsibility to pray for the nation. Whatever state we think it's in, it needs praying for. Because, you know, somebody witnessed to us once and turned our lives around and caused us to think differently and behave and live differently. Well, the same thing can be done for the nation. If we speak out and pray and call on God, we're calling on God for his mercy and his restoration of this country. And, if, you know, there was a time when, you know, as a Christian nation, then the morals and the values of the country were very sound. The man was head of the family, and they were a Christian family. And in our family, when we went to church, everybody went to church. You all went as a family. That was what you did. And if I think about it now, I mean, I guess probably as a young lad, you kicked a bit at the traces sometimes and so on. And sometimes you just went, you thought out of duty, you know. But if I hadn't have gone to church, I wouldn't have learnt about Jesus and about God. And it wouldn't. And when you come and know Jesus fully, as you say, it's so much more valuable to you then. You suddenly realise that what you heard then was absolutely magnificent to even more magnificent now when you consider. Because I can remember going, when I left my family home, and you know, you move on towards independence and became a born again Christian when I was away from home. When I used to go home, I used to often be asked to go and sing in the choir if I wanted as I was home. But I sang in a different manner then. I sang because I really wanted to praise God, and I used to look at the rest of the choir and think, come on people, what's up with you, you know. And people hadn't got it, and then it made me realise how much more what I'd received, because I could see where it's like I was there once singing like that, just going through the motions, you know. But now it's different, isn't it? You know, when we come when I sing a hymn or a song now, it's in my heart, and it's because I love Jesus and I want to praise him and I want to adore him. And that's what I want to see back in our country as well. So, you know, my charge God's given me is for men, and I don't know where he's going to take me on it, but I'm just trusting, as Helen said and Cass said, about being faithful, you know, in these small things, as Timothy was. He's gone out as a young man, hasn't he? And Paul's giving him guidance on what to do. But in this country, it's desperately, and in the world, if we want to be able to lead a quiet and peaceful life, then we have to pray for the individuals and for the nation. And lastly, on Monday evening this week, I'd had a really bad earache in my right ear for about 4 days, and I'd been taking ibuprofen and all sorts of stuff, and I rang and made an appointment to see the ear nurse, which is due on Tuesday this week. But I was prayed for by the ladies at the prayer meeting at Hilltop on Monday night, and I claimed healing then, and I vowed I wouldn't take any more tablets, right? But it still carried on Tuesday and Wednesday, but when I got up Thursday morning, my ear is fine. I've not had earache, the swelling's gone down, and I can hear again. So praise God, he does heal, hallelujah. Because I was the only man at the prayer meeting, you see. This is what I'm saying, you know. There's some truth in this matter, isn't there? And men, I suppose men traditionally sometimes are not very good when they're ill, are they, anyway? You know, they're the worst patients often, aren't we? I think we're told often by our wives that we're the worst patients. But also we're not very good, sometimes men are not very good at asking for help either and admitting that they need some help, whatever. So don't be, you know, be bashful, men. If you need prayer, you ask for it the same, because you could be mightily blessed by the ladies who are more than willing to pray with you. Okay.
Yes, thank you, Andy. You say, if you don't know where to start in the little things, Andy's just told us, just start praying. Praying for people. You know, if we don't know what to pray about, I mean, we've got to be careful we don't pray things into people's lives, because that's not what God wants. He wants his will in their lives. So that's something we can pray, that God's will be done in their lives. And as we pray that, then God might enlighten us the right things to pray for that person. Anybody else?
It's just a little story, this, about God's sense of humour and little things. And this is me and Catherine and some friends, we went to London for a weekend, and I don't know how, it just happened by chance. We came across army marching, you know, like Remembrance Day, when they put in poppies on wreaths and things. Well, this were a march for Jewish soldiers, and it were Jewish music, and they were army, you know, in the uniforms marching. And then behind there were a lot of I suppose they were city gentlemen. They'd all got the trilbies on and suits and nearly all overcoats. And they looked really smart, you know. And they marched down to Cenotaph and laid the wreaths and said things. And then they marched back. Well, we stayed where we were because we needed to cross the road at that point. But it were all cordoned off with police, loads of police. So we had to wait there. Anyway, we watched them all march back till it were just end. They were just one or two, but at the very end they were a really elegantly dressed gentleman, older gentleman, and he'd got a limp or something that made it awkward for him to march, and he said to police, "I'm sorry, am I holding you up?" Because police he could see they wanted to move all these barriers. So policeman said, "No, sir, you are all right. You're not holding us up." So he still tried to worry up. So I mean, I was just stood there and I just said, "Oh." And I mean, I had no idea how my voice travelled or anything. And he stopped and he said, "Oh," said, "Ah." And he looked. And I mean, anybody that knows me will know that what happened next is completely, and I mean completely, out of character. And I said, "It was me," I said, "Ah." And I blew him a kiss. Catherine nearly died of embarrassment. And we stood and we just looked at each other. He didn't say, he stopped, absolutely stopped dead. And he looked at me and I looked at him and just acknowledged one another, and then barriers went and we moved on. Now, I mean, I haven't got a clue who he was, and he hadn't got a clue who this little lady in the crowd was. But I honestly, I mean, Catherine said, "Mother." I said, "Well, that were completely out of character for me, because I don't blow kisses. I mean, Ivy does. Ivy's lovely. That's her bubbly character, but that is not me. I'm not like that." But I really feel that God prompted me. You know, I look at it and I said to her, "Well, I don't care, Mother. I really feel that God prompted me, and what you've just said about being faithful in little things. So, you know, that's it. Be faithful in little things." And God has got a sense of humour, right, when you think that he chooses me that would never do that.
So there you are, you can start by blowing a kiss. Yeah? Anybody else?